So we all love a fresh start, right? We all love a fresh start. We love that new job, maybe moving a new house, new fresh coat of paint, new car smell, all those kinds of new things. We enjoy those. We try to make them last as long as we can. I think that's part of why the New Year's celebration is one of the oldest known continuous cultural experiences. Across cultures, for thousands of years, archaeologists could dig up all the way back to even Babylon times, where cultures recognized and had some sort of celebration for when they marked the new year. And so we go out and we get all dressed up, right? I went and got a brand new shirt, so we got dressed up for New Year's. Whether it's laying at home and going to sleep at 10 p.m. and waking up the next day and realizing, oh yeah, it's New Year's. Or whether you maybe you, a group of friends get together or family. We love to get together and celebrate and acknowledge it. But at the same time, I don't know if you're like me, I do tend to look at things with some amount of cynicism. And I look at my new calendar and I say, isn't this a little arbitrary? You know, we're just picking this date and now it's new? Because it sure looks like the same day yesterday as it was today. It is a little arbitrary. In fact, if you consider the history of the date that we consider to be our New Year's, it's arbitrary. Most non-Western cultures celebrate New Year's in the springtime, you know, when it makes sense. Because everything's coming back to life and it's not cold. You can be outside a little bit. In fact, it wasn't until about 45 BC that the Roman Empire switched to January 1st. Before then, it was May 1st. Julius Caesar decided to make his own calendar because that's the kind of guy he was. And it kind of went with their civic schedule. That's when the new senators and new leaders would report to duty. They kind of had a turnover. And so they decided to just put it all together and say January 1st was their day they're going to celebrate. And it kind of went that way across the Roman Empire for a while, but then that all crumbled, and throughout the Middle Ages, different people groups, different countries decided to say, oh, we're, you know, enough of that. We're going to move it back to spring. So some people, they used Easter as their time for New Year's. Other people considered Christmas Day, so they still did winter time, but they liked Christmas Day. You know, it's when Jesus was born, all things are new. And it kind of went back and forth. It wasn't until actually 1582 when our modern Gregorian calendar came into existence and made January 1st our official first day of the year, but it didn't actually get sorted out till all the way up to like 1947. Thailand was the last country to finally say, okay, January 1st. But from 1582 all the way till the late 1900s, different European countries were just kind of coming on board, just deciding we're gonna kind of get all together on this. So it does seem a little arbitrary to say, well, this day is suddenly new. We can have a do-over. So it's kind of in our mind, kind of made up, but it's still an important thing, right? You know, as I say, when in Rome, we live in a country where this is the day when everybody says all things are new. Now, as a Christian, we look at things differently. We look at Scripture and we see that Scripture has a different viewpoint on new and old, and it doesn't so much take into account dates, and there isn't this idea that we have a day where we do things differently. It does talk about old and new, but it's a little different. Scripture uses the idea of a new creation, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I do feel like New Year, just like I often do in my birthday and other times, special times, maybe even the first of every month, you stop and say, okay, let's evaluate a little bit. Where are we headed? Where are we going? But walking into a new year and saying it's going to be different this year, I'm going to have a different outcome, but yet not changing anything that got you to this outcome is futile. If you live the same way you lived in 2018, 2019 is going to have the same outcome. When we look in Scripture, we see that this idea of the new creation. And I want to take us to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at what Paul has to say. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he's going to bring up this idea of the old and new creation. That from a spiritual point of view, from a Christ follower point of view, we examine our life and we look at it from the point of view of how we are growing in Christ. And it all comes down to that point in time when we put our faith in Jesus. It's all about reconciled relationship. You see, when God created He created us to have a relationship with him. But then sin entered through Adam and Eve's actions, and that entered into all of humanity from there on out, and all of us were born with a propensity to sin, but we also proved that with our own sin. We all have our own sin debt. And so we all had a broken relationship with God, our Creator. And so Christ came for the purpose of reconciling that. And so Paul's going to point out, and he's going to structure that in the point of view of old creation versus new creation. And so I want to look at that in light of this kind of self-evaluation time. And so open with me to 2 Corinthians 5, if you would. And what I want to do first is actually read through the whole section we're going to be in. We're going to be in verse 16 to verse 21. I'll read that all together. And then we're going to go back and we're going to see four different aspects of this. Because as I read this, you're going to notice, and I'm going to point it out as we go along, that this new creation idea involves four kind of concepts that build on one another. We're going to see that first we have to have a new vision, and then that new vision reveals a new truth. The new truth builds in us a new purpose, and ultimately that new purpose leads us to a new outcome. So let's look at what Paul has to say, starting in verse 16. It's up on the screen for you, but hopefully if you have your Bibles with you, you can read with me. Paul says this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So as we back it up and we begin our time in verse 16, we're gonna see that we need to have a new vision. In order to understand what it means to live out this new creation, we need to have a new vision. See, our perspective defines our paradigm for life, and we can't expect any life change to truly take place unless we adopt a new way of looking at the world. Now, when Paul first became a Christian, we know the story in Acts that he was on his way to throw more Christians in jail. That was his purpose. That's the way he saw the world. He saw Jesus as a false teacher, a heretic, leading people astray, and he was out to rectify that wrong. And as you know, his vision was changed. As he went along, Jesus himself showed up and blinded him. His vision had to change in order for him to see things differently, for him to understand truth, and ultimately have a new purpose in life. And we're going to get to that. And so Paul says this in verse 16. Let me read it again. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." So he's pointing out this new vision. It's essentially, we need to have an eternal perspective on people and no longer look at people the way the world looks at people. When he says we no longer regard others according to the flesh, what he is saying is that the world tends to like to put people in categories. And that's the way Paul was before Jesus. Before he knew Jesus, there was Greek and Jew. You know, and as a Jew, he saw Greeks and everyone that was a non-Greek, Gentiles, as far from God, outside of God's reach. Those were categories that he put people in. We see when Jesus' ministry was happening that there were sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. They were put in categories. Those are people that, why are you even bothering to talk to those people? They're far from you. We do the same today, right? We see people that maybe look at the world differently than us. We see people that dress differently, act differently, and we do tend to put them in categories, and often from the point of view of whether God could actually reach them or not, or whether we are called to interact with them, or whether I should be getting to know them, have a ministry with them. We do tend to put people in groups. We put them in boxes. We do the same with ourselves. We tend to label ourselves. Maybe you've used the word failure for yourself before. Maybe in a certain area of sin that you just can't seem to find victory in, you've just put it in that, well, it's kind of just who I am. I can't ever seem to get past that. And this next year is not going to be any different. Right? We do that. But Paul says we need to change our vision. Before we can ever get down the road anywhere in victory over sin, in our ministry to other people, we first have to look at people the way God looks at people. And it's no longer according to flesh. We can no longer look at a person and say, well, they're outside of God's sphere of influence. We instead look at them eternally and from a reconciliation point of view, which is what this passage is all about. Notice it says, from now on, therefore. And that word's going to come up several times here. And anytime you see a therefore, as Bible teachers teach us, we need to decide why is it therefore, right? What it's always pointing to the verse right before it. Well, the verse right before it, verse 15, ends on the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that Christ rose from the dead, our entire view changes. We view people differently now. Now, death is no longer the end. Now, my sin is no longer, I don't have to be enslaved to my sin. Now Christ has come, the gospel is real, and therefore it changes how I view people. And now I see someone that has either been reconciled to Jesus or has not been reconciled to Jesus. And so either I love that person because they're a part of the body of Christ, or I love that person because I want to see them part of the body of Christ. And we no longer view them in any of the other categories. It's the same as he says with Christ. And even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. Paul's new vision for Jesus was that he wasn't this heretic false teacher, that he was in fact the Messiah. He was God himself, God in the flesh, who came incarnationally to die on the cross for my sin, that I might be reconciled to God. So he no longer looks at Jesus in that way. And I was considering that, how my vision for Jesus, how much is it affected by the world's viewpoint on Jesus? Because the world wants to say things like, oh, he's a great teacher, or he was probably just a prophet, or he just was in tune with a spiritual nature, or whatever it might be. And we hear that so often, that although we believe the truth and we have a relationship with him and we stand up in church and call him our Lord and our Messiah and our God and our Savior, still, when we're actually living out our life, you know, and those, you know, our central operating system, so to speak, kicks in, we can't help but think, you know, how much of this is true? How much isn't it true? But we're called to have a new vision, to see Jesus for who he is. Well, who is he? Let's think about that for a second. First of all, I think we need to walk into 2019 really understanding what it means to call him Savior. That means we are saved from our sins. He is our Savior. We are no longer slaves to sin because of Jesus. That's who he is. We no longer look at him as just a role model. He has saved us from our sins. And so there is a pathway to victory, to that sin hang-up, to the way we treat one another that we think, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep being impatient with this person? Why, all, you know, whatever your list is, right? We all have a list. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We like to say that. What does it mean to have a Lord? That brings up the idea of obedience. That if I'm saying I'm going to follow him, well, what is his voice telling you? And how many times do I kind of try to ignore his voice? He's my Lord. I want to view him. I want to have a vision for him as my Lord, that I have a desire to obey. I think we see him as our God, right? We worship him. He's worthy of our worship. But also our power source, right? There's blood, there's power in his blood. There's power in the Holy Spirit who has come to live in us. When we are reconciled to him, we have a fixed relationship, and we have the ability to access the same power that rose Jesus from the dead to give us the power to live out the Christian life. So we view Jesus differently. It's our new vision. And we do have to have a new vision. We have to have a change in vision in order to see the next year coming and say, okay, God, where are you taking me? I want to begin to obey you in this area, and I haven't been obeying you in this area. I have not looked at you as Lord. I haven't looked at you as Savior from this sin. But this new vision, it reveals new truth. As we start to look at other people from the point of view of whether they are reconciled to God or not, and look at Jesus as our God and our Savior and our Lord and our source of power in this life, we get a new truth. In verse 17, we get this idea of a new creation, and that's the new truth. We can begin to see us as God sees us, as new creation. Read with me in verse 17. Therefore, and there's another one, we're going to look at what that's all about. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Here's that fresh start we were talking about, but it's not because it's January 1st. It's because you placed your faith in Christ. Well, when did that happen? Maybe it happened decades ago. But it happened maybe so long ago that recently you're having a hard time seeing that truth for what it is, that you really are a new creation in Christ. The old has really gone away. Why is that? It's because although you are a new creation, you're living in the old creation. We're living in a broken world. We live in a world that communicates a very different paradigm and a very different truth to you. And so when our vision changes and we begin to see God the way he sees us, we are revealed. This truth is revealed to us that I'm a new creation. What does that even mean? To be a new creation, to live like a new creation this year. What does that look like? Well, first I have to realize that sometimes that truth is marred by lies. And I have to identify when I believe the lies more than I believe that truth. Our sinful flesh that is kind of hanging on to us still wants to pull us back. Still wants to pull us back into habits maybe that we had before Christ. The world and its system still wants to pound out our faith and say, just leave that at home. You don't need that at work. You don't need that out here. That's just your own thing at home, but it doesn't apply to everything else in life. But also, we have a very real adversary. We have Satan, who prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour, and he lies. Satan, in the first creation, when God created Adam and Eve for the purpose of having a relationship with them, Satan was active then, he's active now in the new creation. But in order to get an idea of how he interacts with us and the lies that we sometimes believe that keep us from seeing this truth, let's go back to that Genesis 3 passage real quickly, and I'm going to have it on the screen. And I've highlighted Satan's words because we're going to be reminded of his game plan and his goal. Well, first of all, his goal is always the same. It's to disrupt relationship. He has been defeated by Christ on the cross, so he can't win. He just wants to cause as much damage as he can, so he wants to disrupt your relationship with your Savior. And he does that by lying to you, by lying to me and getting me to believe that over the truth. And his game plan has always been the same, just as it was with Adam and Eve. Look at what he has to say to Eve, and we know a little bit later that Adam was standing there with his hands in his pockets or something. In verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you really shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So his game plan first is to cast doubt. God really say that? The Bible really say that? Begin to cast doubt. So they have a discussion, and Eve says a few things in verse 4, but the serpent replies, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's primary goal is to disrupt our relationship with our Savior. And his primary game plan is to cast doubt and question God's goodness. He wants you to question God's goodness. And certainly he jumps in on those times where you're already thinking about it. Life is already hard. There's already some difficult news that you just heard. And so he comes along and says, see, God isn't really out for your best interests. You need to just kind of take over from here. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, and that's what he does with us in the new creation. We have been told we are a new creation in Christ. We've been reconciled. God created us to have a relationship with him and walk with him. Sin entered in when this happened, right? Adam and Eve believed the lie. They went against God. That's called sin. Anything outside of God's will for a life is sin. That broke the relationship. And from then on, God said, don't worry, I'm going to bring a redeemer. I'm going to send someone that will fix this because you can't fix it on our own. And so all that intervening time was God proving to us through multiple different ways in the law and the Israelites in so many different ways that we can't fix this problem on our own. But yet they kept trying. And ultimately Jesus came and they still didn't want God's solution. But Jesus had to die on that cross. He had to live a perfect sinless life because he was the only one that could pay my sin debt and take care of my sin nature and give me an opportunity to be forgiven of my sin. So Jesus did that, and now we can be reconciled to God. Now we are a new creation in Christ. This is a truth that should radically change how we live. But Satan still kind of steps in and says, are you really a new creation? Did God really say that? And so we have these lies. And I wanted to point out, you could make a huge list probably. And maybe you have very specific ones that you hear through your life and your situation. But I just thought I would take the lies that Adam and Eve heard and kind of look at, okay, what does it look like in the new creation today? First of all, there's this doubt. Because the goal and the game plan is the same. It's going to cast doubt. God didn't really make me new. When do we think that? When we fail, when we mess up for the 100th time in some area and we look at it and we say, okay, I know it says that I'm new in Christ and I have this new, you know, heart, but I don't feel it right now. And so that doubt starts to creep in, right? Cast doubt. The second one, I can't trust God or his plan. How much easier is it to justify our sin when we look at our situation and say, okay, I'm here, where's God? I'm here in this difficult situation. I'm being asked to say no to this temptation, or I'm being asked to walk through this trial, and I just don't know. I don't see God here. He's called me to this. Well, if God doesn't care about me, then he doesn't care what I do, right? Or my life is difficult as it is, therefore I'm allowed to do this. Right? We can justify all kinds of things when we feel like we've been given the short end of the stick from God. And so, of course, Satan's going to step in, and after he's already cast doubt, he's going to start to say, can you really trust God? Can you really trust his plan? Sure, he's got a plan, but can you trust it? That's how it begins to work into our heart, and we can no longer see the truth for what it is. The next thing that kind of comes along in all this is we start to say, I'm missing out, right? I'm missing out. I see other people that don't have God in their life, and they seem to have it all together. Well, where do we usually see those images? All right, social media. We love to look at the highlight reels of other people and say, well, their kids are always well-dressed and well-behaved. They have a great job. They're always on vacation. They're always doing things. And, you know, we don't take pictures of the horrible days. We don't take pictures and record and say, oh, today was horrible. Here's my picture. Because we unfriend those people that are always, you know, whining. We don't need that negativity, right? So we eat up all the good images, and then we start to say, wait a minute. I'm over here sacrificing. I'm over here prioritizing, and they're out here doing, you know, having fun. We begin to think, I'm missing out. Perceived happiness, right? Certainly I will be happy if I leave what God has called me to and go after this. Then I'll be happy. And then the idols show up. Satan and our heart has been called a perpetual idol maker. I can go from one to the next. Things that come to me and beg for my worship and my time and my attention. And we say, I can find fulfillment apart from God. This thing, this shiny new thing, will be what will finally make me happy. On Christmas Eve, we actually successfully did one of those Advent devotionals this year. We always have good intentions with those things, right? You think, oh yeah, our family's going to sit down, we're going to do this. Probably half the time we had to do like 3 days in a row because we missed, but we did it. We got all the way through it. It was actually a really good one. Angela always picks these really good ones out. So I'm sitting there on Christmas Eve, and they're all excited because they can't go to sleep because they're going to open stuff. And I just couldn't help but say, you know what? You're going to go downstairs tomorrow, and you're going to get shiny new stuff. And the temptation for you is, now I can be happy. But guess what's going to happen to all that stuff? It's going to break. Or it's not going to be as good as you thought it was. Because the commercials make that stuff look really cool. Now, I remember when I was little, there was a remote control car that every kid wanted. And I forget what it was called now, but I still remember the commercial of showing it like jumping hills and doing all this cool stuff. I want that thing. And I got it, and I broke it in half an hour. All I did was jump it over a little ramp, a little piece of cardboard. Wheel came off. I was like, wait, this promised happiness. It did not deliver happiness. Same thing happens with Satan. He comes alongside us and says, oh, that new car will do it. New job will do it. And then it all just, it's shiny stuff that stops being so shiny, right? And then finally, it all leads to this. Same place that it led with Adam and Eve. I know what is best for me. I can be like God. Just put me in charge now. You, God, you don't know what's going on. I know what's best for me. It all ends with power. I want to have the power. I want to have the authority. I want to have the control. And when we believe these lies, when we believe these untruths, it mars the truth. And so we have to go back. First, we got to change our vision. Then we have to go back and see, wait, what am I seeing now through the eyes of God? And I got to look at in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm a new creation in Christ. Not because of anything I've done. I'm still broken on the inside, and I still need him every day. I'm not going to wake up one day and say, oh, I'm good. God, I got it from here. It's this new creation that grows in the power of the Holy Spirit. Behold, the old has passed away, and the new has come. And when we truly understand that truth, we can finally see our purpose. Right? Isn't that what is always preached about purpose in life? We get a new purpose. Everybody's out there looking for their purpose in life, and then they feel like everything else will come in line. That's how it's often presented, is you need to go find your purpose. Like, you always see that on TV and movies. There'll be someone that just can't seem to get their life together. The problem with you is you need a purpose in life. Go find a purpose. Well, in Scripture, it's not presented that way. Scripture does not say, go find your purpose, and then your vision will change, and then you'll finally figure out your truth. That's the way the world wants to put it. The way we see here is our vision changes. We finally get God's perspective on life. We see God's truth, and then we discover our purpose. And the purpose is laid out right here as we look in 18 and 19. We see that we're given a ministry and a message. That's our purpose in this life. All this is from God. What does that mean, all this? Well, the old and the new creation. You see, we can get an idea that the original, you know, a creation of Adam and Eve, and then we messed up, that was God's plan A, and it kind of caught him off guard that mankind sinned. And then he's like, oh, what do I do now? Okay, hey, Jesus, you know, I got this idea. No, we're told throughout Scripture that this was always the plan. When he gave us the ability to walk with him and then choose whether we wanted to continue to walk with him, he already knew that our heart was going to be pulled away to these shiny things that we just talked about. And so the plan to send Christ was from the very beginning. We see it right after the fall that there's a promise that one day there will be a child. The Messiah will come one day. And we see prophet after prophet continue to repeat that promise. And same for you, right? When we sin, one of those aspects, one of the things that kind of messes with us and keeps us on the ground is, I just let God down. He certainly did not see that sin coming. I can't believe, you know, Jesus was sent for me because I can't seem to get my act together. Well, yeah, listen to yourself saying that. Jesus was sent for you because you can't get your act together. That's how that works. So all this whole process is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Look, that kind of two steps of that process. We were reconciled to God so that we could have this ministry. This purpose shows up because we're a new creation. It's built on it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So Paul kind of reiterates it, gets a little bit more clear, gets a little bit more detailed. This is what he means by reconciled. If you were wondering what that word means, it means there was two people that had a relationship. Something happened that broke the relationship, And then some other thing came along and said, we're going to reconcile. In human relationship, it's often a mediator or someone, a friend or a family member will come in and say, I need to get you two together. Let's all sit around the table. Let's talk about this. Let's figure out what the problem was. And there's forgiveness and ownership of the problem on both sides. Well, we did that when Christ came and died on the cross. The difference is when we got together, we said, I got 100% of the ownership. I'm the sinner. Christ being the sacrifice for our sins, but not one who had sins himself, can both be the reconciler and the one we are reconciled to. So he's operating in both sides, but when God comes to the table as the other party in this process is 0% ownership of our broke down relationship. And so God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we have a two-part purpose, all based on the truth that we've been reconciled to God, and we are a new creation. We have this ministry of reconciliation, and we have this message of reconciliation. Our purpose now, as we begin to see people that are not reconciled from Christ or to Christ, is to go tell them they need to be reconciled to Christ. And therefore, we treat other people differently. Therefore, it's not about me, and it's not about what I can gain in this world. It's what Christ can gain in this world. I am now the light in a dark place as the message comes out of me. The message of reconciliation. Well, what is that? That's the gospel. That's telling people that God loves them. That's telling people that they need to be reconciled, that they are in a broken relationship. And all this mess that this world has is a result of that. So we have this ministry and this message. That's our purpose now. And when we begin to apply that in life, in our work and in our family, when that begins to kind of be our North Star, the thing that steers us, you know, God has gifted me in a certain way, has gifted you in a certain way, and so that lens, that has maybe guided your path, but all of our paths have the same footsteps. To point out Jesus, to make him famous, to tell other people about Christ and our relationship, testify to what he's done in our life. When that becomes kind of our footsteps, as we are guided along, we're going to see a new outcome. And we see that new outcome in our last two verses. We're going to see that we are ambassadors for Christ and that we're the righteousness of God. Read with me as we look at this new outcome. Therefore, again, there's another therefore. It's based on this reconciliation, based on this purpose of this ministry and this message. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, this might be worded a little differently, and you're wondering, why in the middle of all this does he say, we implore you, be reconciled to God? Well, in the Greek language, which was written originally, there's no you there. It's a little bit more of an extension of, you're an ambassador for Christ, your appeal is this, go out and tell people, be reconciled to God. That's your message, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him he might become the righteousness of God. And you might be saying at this point, wait, isn't ambassador kind of a purpose? How is this an outcome? Well, think about what an ambassador does. Ambassadors are people that are from one country, and they go live in a foreign country. So that's the first thing we understand, is there's some incarnation going on. Well, if you allow Satan's lies to trip you up and start to live for yourself or live for the things that you want, and you do not live out his purpose, the outcome is generally frustration and futility. It's frustration and futility because you keep trying to do things based on a lie and it's not working, and you get frustrated. Or you think, I just got to try harder. I can do this. I can conquer this sin on my own. Well, that's just frustrating because you can't. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why we were reconciled. We can't do that. So frustration and futility, well, how good of an ambassador are you going to be if your message is one of failure? If your message is one of, hey, you should have, you know, I want to tell you about this guy, and he's the most important person to me. Oh, yeah, what does that look like? Well, an hour a week I go listen to a guy talk about him. Oh, what else? That's pretty much it. And he's the most important person in your life? He's changed your life? Oh, yeah. Well, that message kind of loses some bite when the purpose of our life is not put in place, and instead it's all based on me, really, what I want. My purpose changes. Now I make decisions based on what's going to help me out, what's going to make me more comfortable, what's going to get me a little further ahead. And so when you sit down with someone and you try to become an ambassador, it's not a very good outcome. Instead, they look at you and you say, I don't believe you because I don't see that. Well, that's none of us want that. You know. And so an ambassador lives on nationally. I'm just going to skip that word. So an ambassador goes from his home country and he lives in another country and he puts up residence. He lives there, but he's not one of them, right? So we are left to live in a dark, broken world, but we're not of this world. So that's what an ambassador does. He lives out the king's message so well, the governing body's message so well, that he can stand out and be distinct even though he lives there. He's the ambassador from that country. In fact, you probably are becoming a very bad ambassador if you take on the local customs to the point that they can't tell which country you were from to begin with. And we know that ambassadors, at least in our country, when they have a home here and you enter into that home, what country's soil are you now on? You're in that foreign country's soil, right? It's the embassy. When you go to that German embassy, that's considered German soil. The German ambassador's home, it's his soil. In the same way, Christ calls us the light, right? We reflect his light, and where we go, we bring the Spirit of Christ with us. We maybe live in a dark, foreign world, but we are his ambassadors for Christ because we've been reconciled for him, to him. And so it is an outcome because you could not be an ambassador unless you've been following his purpose, unless you've been understanding his truth and you've seen this new vision. In the same way, we see this other outcome, and it's that we will become the righteousness of God. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. It doesn't say he made him to be a sinner, right? Christ did not become a sinner. When it says he made him to be sin, he had to experience the consequences of sin on the cross. He experienced what it meant to be us. Separated, broken, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of the other outcomes, not only are we now an ambassador in a foreign land, we're a trophy of grace, right? We're the person that can stand up and say, I have this testimony of life change, but not because I worked hard, not because I just happened to be in the right family. It's because of Christ's grace. It's not my righteousness that I show people. When I live out my purpose, when I give a message of reconciliation, I don't say, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and now I'm going to go to heaven when I die. No, I stand before someone and say, I did this, I messed up. I did this, I rejected God. But what did God do? God loved me. He came and sent his son to die on the cross for me. He forgave me. He gave me grace. And he gave me his son's righteousness. When it says we are a new creation, it's not that God came down and took the old creation and put some Clorox in there and scrubbed it really good and said, this stuff was all broken and dead, but look, I glued it back together. That's not a new creation. That's the old creation fixed for a short amount of time. That's Lazarus. When he rose from the dead, he died again. It's miraculous and it's great, but he died again. We don't want that. We want a new creation where God comes down and says, I'm making all things new. Old Testament says it scoops out our heart of stone. It gives us a heart of flesh. We get the heart of Christ. We get the righteousness of Christ. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's a truth that can radically change not only 2019, but hopefully the rest of your life as you move forward. As I considered this idea, a little graphic popped in my head, and I wanted to share it to hopefully help you understand that when it says the outcome of this new creation is being an ambassador and having the righteousness of God, I thought about how the righteousness of God is really concerning our, you know, vertical relationship with God, and the ambassador kind of our horizontal relationship with him. And then when we have been reconciled to God through Christ because of his work on the cross, I sit there and think, now what has that done for me? When I fully understand the truth of that, of being, of what it meant to be reconciled to Jesus, this is the full truth of it. Now I can truly have the outcome of being an ambassador for Christ. Now I can truly be that trophy of grace. I can stand up and say, this is the righteousness of Christ, it's not mine. All because of what Christ did on the cross. And I can say that all this is only applied to those that have been reconciled to Christ. And if you're out there today and that has not happened and you're thinking, you know, there hasn't been a point in my life where I've sat down and I've been reconciled to Jesus, where I've admitted that I'm a sinner to God and that I can't fix this thing on my own, where I haven't called out to Jesus and asked him to be my Savior and asked him to forgive me of my sins. If you haven't done that, this is the day to do it, as well as the next day and the next day. We celebrate January 1st because we've just decided that's when it's going to be. Scripture says today is the day of our salvation. But for those of us that have been reconciled, as we look forward and as we kind of enter into a time of self-evaluation, we can stop and we can say, okay, where's my vision been? How have I looked at myself and how have I looked at the people around me? We talk about having a soil of influence to love. That's all about our vision for other people. Do we see people that God loves or do we see people that just really annoy me? And does that vision change our truth? What truth are we living in? The world likes to say you need to live your own truth. That's not in here. We need to live God's truth. And if you've been reconciled to Christ, your truth is you're a new creation. And we need to know as we walk down that path that Satan's going to walk up to us in the garden and say, yeah, did God really say that? He's going to cast out. He's going to get us to question God's goodness. But we can go back to Scripture and say, God is good. And what about the purpose that you live? What gets you up in the morning? Why do I go to work? Is it just to make money? Or are there people there that God has called me to? Saw Colin shook his head, yep. That's the teenage job, right? Yeah, I need to, you know, buy stuff. Sure, we make money. We enjoy the things that God gives us. But what's truly the purpose behind it all? And ultimately, that lends itself to a new outcome where we see God really begin to work in us and use us and change us as the Holy Spirit develops this new creation as it grows within us.